Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with founding pastor of Reunion Church in the heart of downtown Dallas, Texas, Richard Ellis. The next few minutes are packed with hope, challenge, and encouragement. And in today's lost and searching world, that's something we all desperately need to hear. Now, at the end of today's talk, we'll share an exciting challenge with you called Now Let's Go Do Easter. So thanks for staying on for that. Of course, the website, richardellistalks.com, has so many ways to connect with us on there. So check that out at your convenience, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is God in the House. And what I want to talk to you about today is this, that the most attractive thing to the world is not the structure that's around us. And if you had the most ornate cathedral on the planet, the thing that is going to draw people to God is His house. And we happen to be His house. And if you look in the Old Testament here in 1 Kings chapter 6, also up in chapter 8, God told them that He would answer prayers, not just the prayers of the people who were gathering His people there, but that He would ultimately reach the whole world. It is so important to take the time and ask people around you, what can I pray for you about? When they see God move in their life personally, and see, sometimes we just see God do stuff and go, oh, well, yeah, God answered prayer. There's stuff out there that happens that absolutely freaks non-Christians out because they know it can't be anything but God. Now, I got to tell you, probably okay today. I'm a big advocate of sitting down by yourself and reading the scripture. And sometimes if you add a little music to this thing, I'm not talking about Led Zeppelin, you know, if you got some worship music. But last night, I started reading through 1 Kings chapter 6 and had some worship music going in the background. And you're just sitting there by yourself and just get completely overwhelmed. I understand I may be a little emotional, more emotional, or at least more publicly emotional than some of you. But I'm telling you, there's a time and a place when you'll get by yourself. And you won't be able to take it because you realize the power, the awesomeness of God and what happened here. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but 1 Kings chapter 6, it starts out here. It says the year that finally Solomon reigned over Israel and that he began to build the house of the Lord. The house which King Solomon built, verse 2, for the Lord, the length was 60 cubits, the width 20, its height 30 cubits. It goes through the dimensions of this building. Verse 3, the vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house. The width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits. He goes through all these dimensions. He says in verse 5, against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around, describes these rooms that are put around it. Verse 7, then the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Now, do you understand what that means? The construction site itself, when Solomon built this temple, the directions were and what happened when this thing went down is that the stones were chiseled, quarried, completely finished. So that when they came to the site where the temple was going to be, there was almost absolute silence. There was to be no hammering, no chiseling. So the stones would be rolled into place, another one would be stacked or moved, and it was as quiet as you could possibly do it. There was no work, no hammering. It was just placement of already quarried stones, ready to go, be placed in this thing. So there's even a reverence in the way this thing was built. Verse 8, the doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. They went up by stairs to the middle story from the middle of the third. So he built the temple and finished it. I mean, it took a long time, 7 years to do it. He built the temple and finished it, and he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. And he built side chambers against the entire temple. Gives the dimensions of that. Verse 11, then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Now, let me tell you, there's a difference. There's a difference in having God living among the people and having God live in the people. And it is so hard this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, the New Testament side and beyond, because we don't get it. These people, all they would ever experience was this house, for instance, that God built, or this mobile home that he had, the tabernacle, where they would move around, take the Ark of the Covenant with them, and God's presence was symbolized where that was there. And there would be a cloud, and we'll read about that. There's the presence of God, but all they could do was get close to it. And every once in a while, the Spirit of God would come upon an individual. But never did they have the Holy Spirit of God living inside them, with the promise that he would stay, that he would never leave them or forsake them. So he goes on, God talking to him about this place, and he gives the dimensions some more, and then how he overlaid it. Look down in verse 20, the inner sanctuary. Now, I'll make a distinction here. There's the temple. It's the whole complex. But then you get into the inner sanctuary, the holy place and the holy of holies where really God was in the house right in there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was in the inner sanctuary. You keep reading, he decorated it with cherubs, overlaid those with gold. Verse 29, then he carved all the walls of the temple around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with cherubim, palm trees, open flowers. So it's this beautiful place inside and out. But even inside, where honestly very few people would ever see it, but God and the high priest maybe once a year when it came to the Holy of Holies. Carved the walls, verse 29. Verse 31, for the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and the doorpost were one-fifth of the wall. This elaborate decorative thing, why not just put a box up? God doesn't need anything fancy. He's got heaven. Verse 35, then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. Verse 37, in the fourth year the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv, and the 11th year in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its detail according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. Now jump down with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. They're about to dedicate this temple. It's about, everybody shows up, everybody's invited, and I really can't read all this stuff, but they show up. Look at verse 5 in chapter 8. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. They were sacrificing so many oxen, so many sheep, trying to show God and prove to God that they were worshiping him. They couldn't even keep a count. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in its place, and that was the presence of God on the planet, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark in its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And there they are to this day when this was written. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 10 and 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to keep that thought. You have a house built. As beautiful as that house is, as awesome as it is, until God fills that house, you just got a structure, you just got a building. But when you have that beautiful building, you've got that beautiful house, and then all of a sudden God is in that house, and it is so overwhelming, that cloud, that his presence is so unbelievable, that the priest can't continue ministering because of the glory of the Lord filled the house. They got to get out. The priest had to get out. And I've shared this before. Now try to track with me this. In the New Testament, it is not about cedar and stones and gold overlay. It is not about buildings anymore. And as hard as you can try to talk about this, I've been in churches before, and the what I call the auditorium where they would gather for worship, they would call the sanctuary. It is not a sanctuary. You cannot build a building on the planet and make it a sanctuary. We are trying so hard sometimes to stay in the Old Testament model, and we want to build God a house, and we want to put him in the house so we can get out of the house when we want to and pray he's just some old guy that can't get out much and stays there and leaves us alone. And it's like a nursing home for God. We'll go visit him every once in a while and see if he's okay or needs us or needs anything. And like he's got some money, and maybe we'll get in his will and he'll leave us something. But don't be coming out here bothering us. You can't put God in a box. There is no building. Even then, and I think if you go over to 1 Kings chapter 8, let me just read this, but to tell you where it is, 43. Here in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigners call to you. All the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. But he goes in another spot there and says, there is no house that's going to contain God. You can't put him in a house in a box and think we got him trapped. But there is still this desire to build some ornate building and put windows in it, and maybe somehow that'll invoke the presence of God. Let me tell you something. A building will not do that. There are cathedrals all over the planet that are empty museums where God is not. There are stories about him in the windows, maybe. That's very inspiring and beautiful. I'm not anti-architecture, but it isn't about architecture. It's about God's people. Now, track with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this whole deal changes. It's almost like the Old Testament is predominantly physical in terms of its battles, its buildings, all these things. But when you go to the New Testament, it's predominantly spiritual. It's not about physical buildings. It's about spiritual structures. It's not about physical wars so much as it is about spiritual battles, and it's replete with this stuff. But he's trying to communicate to them and talks to them in terms that they can understand. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, we're going to read, we'll try to get through this whole chapter if we can. And he says to them, this church in Corinth, who they were out there, they were nuts, they were heathen, they were pagan, they were just messed up. The last thing they had in the house was God, and finally a lot of them are becoming Christians, and there's still confusion, they're young, they're still trying to get it. And he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So if you want to know if you're carnal or spiritual, there's some ways to tell it. Is there envy, strife, divisions? Those are good indicators that you're still carnal. For when one says, and this is what they were arguing about, well, I'm of Paul, and another, well, I'm of Apollos. They were arguing about how they came to Christ, and well, I follow Paul. Well, no, I follow Apollos. And they were caught up in these leadership issues, like men had something to do with all this. Are you not carnal, he says at the end of verse 4. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, and this is Paul writing, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who cares about, God used Paul, God used Apollos, but he says, you know what, God gave the increase. You say, well, I planted these crops and I made them, I'm responsible for the growth and the harvest. You got nothing to do with anything. You put a seed in the ground, God bless you, but if God didn't bless your seed, you've got nothing, he says. So God is the one who gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the context is, who are you following? He tries to bring it back and say, you know what? Where they work together, Paul without Apollos, we all do this together. Don't get locked in on some person. And he makes an amazing statement here. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, he's saying that we are co-laborers with God. It's like God is depending on us in some way to get the job done. Let me tell you something. He is. He set this up where we are part and parcel of the whole package. We participate in this process. So we are co-laborers with God, that we are God's field. We are God's building. Really compares it to a building here, a place where a field where things are sown and harvested, but also a building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. We've spent a long time and we're still in this process, but there are basic things, foundational things that have to be laid down that are non-negotiable, indispensable, and they make up literally the foundation of this church. And you say, well, I don't agree with certain things and I'm over here on this. You know what? On the peripheral stuff, fine. But there are fundamental, doctrinal, theological things that the whole thing falls apart without. You say, well, I don't believe all the Bible is true. You don't need the Bible then. It's either all true or it's not true at all. It can't be both ways. You've got to be able to trust it as God's word. You say, well, I don't believe that Jesus had to be born of a virgin. I don't think that Mary was a virgin. Then he's not God. You don't need him. I don't believe that he was raised from the dead. I believe maybe, Jesus God died on the cross, but I don't believe he was raised from the dead. You don't need him. He's dead. You don't need a dead Savior. You need a risen Savior. You need somebody that's alive that can keep you alive. And they're just foundational things. And Paul says, I'm a master builder. I have put these things down. I've put these basic principles down that are foundational, fundamental to build on. So he says, let's go back to verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. And this word here, builds on, it means to build upon, to build up, to finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid, to give constant increase in Christian knowledge and in a life conformed thereto. So he says, I've laid the foundation as a master builder, and another comes on and builds on it. And this will happen as long as we exist until Jesus comes back. We will have more and more people show up, godly, maturing or mature people who come along and add another piece to the construction project. But who are they building? What is it that we're building? We're building people. The construction project in our church, if any, is the people here. It is pouring stuff into you. It is trying to get you where you're strong, where your stone, your brick, your mortar, whatever holds your life together, locks in with the rest of this body and creates a building. Now, let me throw this in here if I can articulate it clearly. As beautiful as the Old Testament church, temple, whatever you want to call it, the temple in Jerusalem was, and what drew people, not just Solomon's wisdom who built this thing, people came to hear him, to see him, to sit at his feet and figure out who this guy was, but they would see this temple and know that Solomon must have thought highly of this God, as beautiful and as attractive and attracting as that structure was. It is nothing compared to what's in this room right now. And what ought to happen in a church, in a church body, in a church building, which you make up this building, is that people who come in here say, I don't know what that was talking about, what he was talking about in the Old Testament. Visually, it might have been an awesome thing, but I have never seen anything so beautiful as this. These people working together, living together, growing together as a community, as a body, as a building, where I can see that the God of the universe himself, God is in the house. He is in these bodies, he is in these people, and not just in you by yourself individually, but somehow this God, by his Holy Spirit, connects you with other people. And they come in and say, I want to know this God because this is so beautiful. This God has to be awesome, or this could never happen. Somehow the temple, the building, the structure that draws people to God has got to be his people. In the same way that a beautiful cathedral might reflect that someone loves God and is trying to build that cathedral. Guys, you know what? I'm not anti-architecture, and there's some beautiful structures. I want to pour my life into making this place beautiful, these people beautiful. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Now, how are you building? What are you using to build? He says, for the day will declare it. And that day is capital D when Jesus comes back, and it's reckoning day. It's payday. You'll give an account. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Each one's work. And the word here for labor is simply that which anyone is occupied, any product, whatever, anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind, an act, a deed, a thing done, the idea of working is emphasized in opposition to which is less than work. It's work. And sometimes people confuse this. There's a whole world of people out there who think if I work and I'm a good person, I do things for God, that'll get me into heaven. It won't. But on the other hand, in the sense that heaven is a free gift, eternal life is a free gift you accept and receive from God, once you've received it, there is work to be done. There is labor that has to be carried out. So he says, the fire will test each one's work of which sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Now, very briefly, without camping out on this, your day's coming. And though we are all part of this beautiful building, we all have individual lives, and you will give an account personally. You will stand before Christ himself and give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. And you may escape by the skin of your teeth because you have given opportunity and responsibility in this life to grow up, to get on with it, and let God use your life in impacting and infecting the world around you. And you have to take responsibility for that. And he uses all these construction. He refers to gold, silver, precious stones, but he also says wood, hay, and stubble or straw you may have. So you build with something that doesn't last, guys, it won't last. And it is a scary thought in some ways. It does not mean if you're a Christian, when this process happens, you will go to hell, but you will not have anything to show for your life. You say, well, if I die right now, I'm going to heaven. I'm set. Well, you may be set for eternity and that you'll be with God, but what have you got to show for it? There is clearly in the scripture a reward system that God is going to look at your life and say, you know what? You were faithful in little. I'm going to give you responsibility over much. You took care of business. You let me live in you and through you. You maximized my life in your life. You did something with it. And here's a reward. Here's a blessing as a result of that. You'll say, well, I shouldn't be living for that reason. You know what? It's in the book. Get on with your life. Let God serve other people through you. Get to work, basically, is what he's saying here. In this context, the next thing he says is this. Do you not know that you... Now, this is very interesting because the word you here is not singular. It is plural. He's talked to each of them in the previous verses. Now he says, do you not know that you are the temple? Meaning all of you together make up the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are this house, you are this temple. Now the word he uses here, which is also very interesting to me, is the word naos, which means temple, but it's not the same word, for instance, that Jesus used where he talks about going into the temple. He's talking about the whole temple complex when he says temple there. Here, when he says temple, this is the definition. It is used of the temple at Jerusalem, but only of the sacred edifice or sanctuary itself, consisting of the holy place and the holy of holies. In classical Greek, it is used of the sanctuary or cell of the temple where the image of gold was placed, which it distinguished it from the whole enclosure. So now he says, you, plural, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he makes this comparison. He says, not the whole temple complex, but like we read in 1 Kings chapter 6, there is that particular part of the whole temple complex that had the holy place and the holy of holies where that cloud hit and God dwells and filled that place where even the priests had to get out. Paul writes them and says, do you not know, all of you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now guys, this is the truth. This is what the scripture says. And this is what we've got to live out. Now what happens and what can happen in this context? Whether it's a Sunday morning or anytime, anywhere we gather small groups, large group, there ought to be something. And some places can manufacture this. You can get in a building and you can crank the music up and God's in the house. You know, you can do whatever you can do. You can rap, you can sing, you can, you know, violins. We get all ends of the spectrum. You can have full on orchestras, but you cannot manufacture the presence of God. Something beyond all of that has to occur where people get in a room and say, you know what? It wasn't the temperature. It was hot. It wasn't the music. It was lousy. Something happened when those people gathered that I sensed the absolute power and presence and the filling of God's Spirit in those people and in that place. And I almost had to get out. It was so overwhelming. That's what attracts people to church. It ought to be in a church where people come and go, you know what? The power of God was so strong there, was so evident there. And I'm not talking about the building shaking. It could do that. It's not that. It's where in their own heart, their own soul, their own mind, they say, you know what? God is here like I've never seen him anywhere else. Now, it'd be better if they could take him with them and sense that power of God and that presence of God everywhere they go. But see, until they become a Christian, the closest they can get to God is the temple. And where is the temple today? It's right here because he lives in you and in me. So they come and gather with us and worship around us and sense something going on and they leave. And when they get out the door, they go, what happened? Where'd he go? Where'd God go? I left him in there. And then they come back in and we're gone and they can't find him because we're gone. He's gone. It's a convention center again. Something ought to be so attractive about the people of God because we are the temple of God that people are drawn even to a gathering like this and don't understand why. And are so consumed and so blessed and overwhelmed, they say, I don't know what you got, I don't know what's going on, but it wasn't anything in the physical realm. It was purely spiritual, and I got to get a taste of what you got. Who is this Jesus? Because I don't have what you have. I don't know what you know. I don't experience what you experience. Your prayers get answered. I don't think mine do. I'm sunk. My life sucks. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to do it. You got to help me. I'll listen. Talk to me about this Jesus. And that everyone who comes, wherever we end up gathering on any given Sunday, that everyone who walks in will have to say, God is in that house.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We hope you're encouraged by Pastor Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. You know, that's the goal of this program and the goal of Richard himself, to be God's hands, feet, and voice, to help us grow in our faith journey, and to become a reflection of Jesus to our neighbors, our community, and the world. In fact, the Bible refers to the Christ follower's mission as the Great Commission. commanding us to live out and share the message of the gospel in a way that leads people to Jesus. That's our marching orders now that we've celebrated his victorious resurrection. So that's why we're sharing this exciting news that a very generous Richard Ellis Talks listener has offered a $50,000 Now Let's Go Do Easter Challenge, ready and waiting to fully match any new financial gift. Your new gift of any amount will be automatically doubled up to $50,000. What a perfect time for us all to now go do Easter and put feet to our Great Commission. Just go to the website, richardellistalks.com, to join others to have your new financial contribution fully matched, doubling the impact of your new gift. It's an easy way to join us in living out God's Great Commission by being his hands, feet, and voice to our hurting world. It's all on the website, richardellistalks.com. The simple and secure contribute page makes it easy to become a dearly appreciated financial partner. So as we bring this program to a close, thank you for praying about joining the Now Let's Do Easter Matching Gift Challenge. Just go to the website to find out more. And until next time, thank you for listening, and we look forward to again coming alongside you for more Richard Ellis Talks.